So today brings us through this cycle of the church calendar. And the church calendar does something really intentional. It purposefully brings us back so that we can look forward. Advent is the beginning of the church calendar. We're about to hit what we feel like is the beginning of the year with New Year's coming. And for us, Christmas is this beginning of this season where new things begin. The Christ child has come. And so it punctuates the beginning for us as followers of Jesus. And each year as we go back to hear the story of Jesus' coming, we necessarily bring us to the words of Isaiah. And at this point, it helps to have a little bit of context with Isaiah. He was one of the prophets of Israel. Things were not looking very good for Israel when Isaiah was the prophet. The kingdom of Israel was divided into two. There was the north and the south, and each had their own king. And each king after the next was worse than the last. And Israel's enemies were bearing down on them. Things were not looking good. It was a dangerous time. Idol worship was prevalent. The social and moral decline of Israel, they no longer looked like the people of God. They were no longer looked like they were following the Ten Commandments. Isaiah is in charge of proclaiming two things to the people of Israel. The first one is God's coming judgment, which will result in exile. And second, God's coming redemption, the hope of the Messiah, the hope of a coming king. And so our first scripture that Joey read for us was the prophet calling us to remember, even in the difficulty, even in the struggle, of God's steadfast love, his goodness, his mercy, and his compassion. And even when the people fail, God's children are still in his presence. And it says they will be redeemed. And we're promised this coming Savior through Isaiah, all throughout Isaiah. The people were on the lookout for this coming king, and many of them missed the coming of the king. And it was 500 years later when Jesus is born, when the beginning of this promise is realized. And we can look back at all the ways that God has been faithful to us, God's been faithful to Israel, and even when they were unfaithful, God still sends his son. God still follows through on his promise. And so even as we go through this cycle in the church calendar of Jesus' birth, his life, his death and resurrection, his ascension, and his coming again, we are looking forward still to the return, to the coming of our King. And so we live in this time period that's full of a lot of tension. It's full of good tension because God is fully here. God is fully present. We have come to realize the gift of salvation. It is here, but our experience of it yet, of it, is still incomplete. We call this already not yet. We're already given the gifts of grace, but we don't get to realize it fully yet. And we're living in this tension of the moment. And so looking forward in Revelation 21:5, it says, "He who is seated on the throne says, 'Behold, I am making everything new.' And then he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.'" You tend to write things down that you don't want to forget, that you need to remember. This is really important. Write it down. I find this particularly encouraging that he's making all things new. I don't know if you've ever had a car before, and it's great until it gets in its first accident. After that first accident, it seems like it just doesn't drive the same. It doesn't feel right. Little stuff starts breaking down. It's pulling to the left. You get it looked at. Now it's pulling to the right. Nothing ever feels just the same. It's not taking the old stuff and polishing it up and making it work just a little bit better or feel like new. It says God is making all things new. And this is a reiteration. This is part of the promise that we see in Isaiah, Isaiah 65 and 66. Isaiah 43, Paul says it in 2 Corinthians 5:17. We are a new creation in Christ. We are being made new. The coming of the Christ child reminds us of new life. We don't have to settle for the almosts and the maybes. We aren't defined by our past, because we're looking forward. So as we close out this year, I want us to end with these words from the Apostle Paul from Philippians, verse 12 through 14. Not that I have already obtained all of this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold for that which Christ Jesus has took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Paul concluded that Christ has taken hold of him. That is where this really starts, that Christ took hold of him. Christ made the first move, and Paul is responding to God's first move. He is in Christ, yet he doesn't feel as though he's obtained anything yet. He knows he hasn't earned it, but he wants more. He wants to experience that deeper connection with God. I think we could all agree we'd love to have a deeper connection with God. We feel like there's more. There's this sense of longing. In the movie Wonka, which is a prequel to Willy Wonka and the Chocolate Factory, which I really love the books and the movies, all really fun. This is before he's the great chocolatier. Willy has a growing relationship with this young orphan girl. He gives her a piece of chocolate, and she savors each bite. He makes it specially for her, and each bite, she enjoys it. You can see the joy in her face, and then suddenly the moment turns really bitter, not because of the chocolate, but the girl looks to Wonka and says, "I wish you hadn't done that." She's never had chocolate before, and she believes she will never have it again. She will never have anything that even compares to it. Nothing in life will be as enjoyable or as tasty or blissful as that one singular moment. Every moment after that was going to be less satisfactory. Nothing in her mind could exceed that experience because of how rough her life had been. But here we're experiencing something different. The reverse is true, that Paul is pointing us forward, that what we have already tasted, what we have already experienced is only just a small portion of the freedom and the joy that we have in Christ. And as we press on, we experience more of God's grace, more of God's freedom, more of his goodness. And it's this moment that we can think ahead to the table that we're about to enjoy at communion. You get a small piece of bread and a little bit of juice. And in fact, the last time I served communion, I heard a little kid say, "Mmm," as they were taking the communion. It's so good. But it's just a little taste. It's far bigger than we've experienced just in this moment. It's a picture of something so much bigger that one day we will get to sit at a table and feast with Christ himself, with our brothers and sisters. Paul is not saying, "I wish you hadn't, but let's do it again. There's more. There's more power to be experienced. There's more hope." This is the belief in the gospel, that God is making all things new. Paul's language is that of a runner, forgetting what is behind and straining for what is ahead, I press on to the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. There is not a hint of passivity or complacency. It's all purpose. Paul has in mind this one goal, and it feels a little bit abstract because I jumped ahead. Two verses earlier, Paul says this is his goal, that I may know Christ and the power of his resurrection, and I may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I will attain the resurrection from the dead. I think there's a significant amount of cynicism that goes around with goal setting that is because we don't always follow through. We have high expectations for ourselves and we set really big goals. Because of the disappointment, maybe we set the wrong goals. According to Pew Research in 2024, only 30% of Americans make a New Year's resolution. And the younger you are, the more likely you are to make a New Year's resolution. So if you're 19 to 29 years old, 49% of you will make a New Year's resolution. 30 to 49 year olds, 31% of you will make a New Year's resolution. And 50 plus, it drops off to less than 25%. It keeps going down the older you are. And sadly, only 10% or less than 10% of those who make resolutions actually follow through and keep them. And about 75% of those who make resolutions give up in 3 weeks. Maybe it's because we do them on a whim. Maybe the goal's not very clear. Or maybe we're not as committed as we think. Paul, though, makes it really clear. I am ready to suffer for my goal. I'm ready to suffer to be faithful. I am committed to this. I don't care how hard or costly it will be. The goal is worth the cost. Every good runner knows that you don't look over your shoulder while you're running. You don't look back while you run. Otherwise, you can get distracted. You can lose your stride. You lose the point in which you're running. You lose your line. And ultimately, you just slow down when you do that. You always look forward. You run through the finish line. You don't run to the finish line. You run through it. You stretch and you strain so you don't get past it the last minute. You run your hardest till the very end. Theologian O'Brien, he writes this. He says, Paul will not allow either the achievements of the past or, for that matter, his failures as a Christian to prevent his gaze from being firmly fixed upon the finish line. In this sense, he forgets and he runs. He forgets and he runs. When I talk to runners, they often say something like, it clears my head when I run. It helps me think. I feel at peace. I feel a lightness. Because we are in Christ and running to the fulfillment of knowing God, we can forget the weight of the past. Our past doesn't determine our futurehood, our childhood mistakes, our bad decisions, our sin patterns, our regrets can all be let go. We may have to live with some of those consequences, but they can be let go, that we can live for the future, not a past moment, not what we wished would have happened. We can let go, forget, and run. This happens everywhere. It happens in the church. Remember when we used to do that trip? Remember when we used to do this Sunday school thing? Remember when so-and-so preached here? It happens at parties. Remember when we went to state? And we, of course, want to remember those wonderful moments. We, of course, want to celebrate those. We give thanks for those blessings and the encouragement that they are. But they can't be an excuse for complacency. You might recall Uncle Rico from Napoleon Dynamite. He's a middle-aged man, a former athlete, who lives in a camper van and regularly videos himself throwing a football, thinking he might somehow break through into the NFL. He's reminiscing about the glory days, stuck in the past of what had been. Friends, don't be Uncle Rico. Move on in life and live in this present season. Forget and run. I don't think we're trying to be presumptuous when we say the best days of the church are ahead. We're continuing to live into the promises of God's faithfulness. And we have the benefit of standing on the shoulders of those who've gone before us, the faithful generations who we follow in their footsteps. We look ahead with confidence, not because of how great we are, but because of how great our confidence is in God, that He is doing something in us and around us. Paul says, "One thing I do, forgetting as what is behind and straining towards what is ahead." Friends, we don't want to find ourselves stuck looking back at what was or what might have been. We look ahead to the goal. So what is the one thing that you can do this year? What's the one thing that you could do to know Christ more? What would you add to strain forward, to pursue your goal? What would be the one thing you could do maybe to help you that would keep you from stop pursuing Christ, that's been a distraction to you? We often underestimate the power of making one change. It's clear that starting a new job or making a move to a new city, all of those things are major changes and they have domino effects. But what about smaller changes? What happens when we set 5 minutes of unhurried prayer? Have you practiced tracking thankfulness for a day? You could ask a friend to memorize scripture with you. You could write down 3 sentences of encouragement and send that to someone every day. These are all small acts, small things that are forward-thinking practices that can reshape your interior life, your relationships with others, your neighbors. If you have a big, bold plan for the year, great. I'm not standing in the way of that. But small acts of faith every day can lead you right to the feet of Jesus. This is very simple and yet very complex. As we return to the beginning and somehow to the end, Revelation 21:5, "And he who is seated on the throne says, 'Behold, I am making all things new.'" Write this down. These words are trustworthy and true. A new year is about to begin. And friends, you're a new creation in Christ. His work of salvation is complete. You have hope. You can run with that hope. But what does the new year hold? What more are you longing for? I can't claim that I'm much of a runner. I did play soccer, so I ran a whole lot at practice. I made a very smart decision early in life that I would be a goalie. So thankfully that kept me a little bit fresher. But I've got kids now who can run fast. My 11-year-old can smoke me. My 8-year-old is well on his way. He's fast. He's quick. And we recently ran the Jingle Bell Run. It's a 1.5K run. And we about 0.93 miles is how long it's supposed to be. I actually think it might have been a little shorter. But Stuart and I ran the race, and he did awesome. He was paced himself really well, and we're about 0.2 miles to the end, maybe a little bit less. And our goal was to not walk. And at the end, he's, Dad, it hurts. I've got a cramp. And I'm thinking, I have a lot of cramps going on right now, but we can do this. So I reach over and I grab his hand and I just jerk him forward. And he's like, ah, but then he just keeps running. Often if you run through the cramp, it goes away. And eventually, this is before, I don't have the after, he lets go and phew, he takes off in front of me and runs and sprints the rest of the way through the finish line, lightning fast finish. And when we got to the finish line, Stuart's cramps had subsided, but mine had all started up. So I don't know for what that's worth. But looking forward, straining forward together as a church, we pull each other along, but most importantly, it is Christ who took hold of us. It is Christ who grabs hold of us, is what Paul says, and pulls us along by the power of his grace and his mercy. Friends, I want to encourage you to pay attention this year, not just to what FPC is doing, but what is happening in you. What are the ways that God is pulling you forward? What is one practice that maybe changes you? And you can be on the lookout. We're hoping this year to throw some new practices at you. Some of those are obvious to us. We want people to participate in discipleship groups. We're going to be starting off some new mission opportunities in our community with Midland College and MISD. There might be, and there's opportunities for serving in leadership. But I believe God is calling us forward. He is pulling us along for a new year. And so, friends, I want to encourage you, get up, tie your shoes, look forward and forget and run, because Jesus is the one who's holding us in his grace. Amen.